Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Will you join me in prayer? Thank you, Father, for that beautiful message. A message as a reminder to us, but also a message from our heart to yours. And I think, too, of what the psalmist wrote, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" And the hymn writer who wrote, "Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead." Father, that this church, your church, might become equipped to harvest those fields that stand ready and waiting. We ask that you would give us a glimpse of the reality of how that can happen in the message that you have laid on my heart this morning. Take this, your word, perfect it, complete, as you have promised to do, that it would not return void, and it would not return again to you until it had accomplished all that you have set it out to do. And we pray, Father, that the ripple effects of this sure word this morning would be felt throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, by your Spirit. Amen. I've had a tremendous struggle the past couple of weeks. I'm not going to share with you all the nitty-gritty of that struggle. But in that struggle, I came to the realization that many people are facing and have faced the same question, the same desire that I had been facing, and that was the desire of humanity is to be happy. Anytime you find individuals pursuing something, in all probability what they are pursuing is happiness. That pursuit might be in the direction of material wealth. It might be in the direction of sexual pleasure. It might be in the direction of intellectual awareness. It might be in the direction of metaphysical experiences, but whatever the direction, in all probability, the root desire, the root motivating force is a desire and a determination to be happy. And the Bible has a lot to say about being happy. We think to ourselves, if we could just get this particular thing or that particular experience, we would be happy. But it's not so, because happiness is a state of being. It is a relationship. And the Bible tells us here in Psalm 1, verse 1, happy is the individual who follows these particular guidelines. First of all, they walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. And that's what I want to deal with this morning. The other two are of equal importance. But I want us to focus our attention on counsel this morning. Where do you go for counsel? I think it's an amazing thing that the Bible has much to say about counsel. About the fact that where we go for counsel is tied into our happiness. That boggles the mind. In other words, if you are going to secular reasoning for counsel, you are not going to find happiness. You might find counsel, but you will not find counsel and happiness. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now that's stating a truth in the negative form. And there has to be somewhere in Scripture the corresponding positive. Because happiness is not just found in not doing something, it is also found and is expressed in doing something. That's why a lot of churches, and I see in church history that the trend is beginning to fade out, but a lot of churches for a good number of years became prosperous because they set their members aside and they told them, these are the things that you cannot do, and if you don't do these things, you will be happy. And people gravitated to that. And we have a whole era of Christians who believe that their happiness is dependent solely on what they don't do. Beloved people, that's part of it, but it's not all of it. And the psalmist is saying here, happy is that individual who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And the question that is before us this morning is, to whom do you go for counsel? When you have a problem that arises in your life, where do you go with it? What do you do with it? Whom do you talk to? Where do you seek the advice and the easement of your pain? Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. Because in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we are given the positive of the same truth of the negative side that has been presented in Psalm 1:1. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now I want us to come to an understanding here this morning. The King James Version has a comma after wonderful. But most theologians and Bible scholars are in agreement that there should be no comma there. Because what we have is we have a fourfold description given in this verse of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is given four compound names. Okay? Four compound names. And the first is Wonderful Counselor. Not Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Eliminate the comma because we have one phrase, Wonderful Counselor. Do you know Jesus that way? I want us, by the Spirit of God, to come into a new awareness of the capabilities of Jesus Christ this morning. Who He is. In Old Testament times and into the beginning of the New Testament church, a name signified character. A person's name told individuals what they could expect from that individual. And so it is we have in Scripture many, many names to give us a glimpse into the character of Jesus Christ, into the being of God the Father. The names characterize Him, and this name, Wonderful Counselor, tells us something about who He is and what He desires to do. Turn with me to Psalm 32. Now we're going to be doing quite a bit of checking of cross-references here, so limber up your fingers. Psalm 32, verse 8. God the Holy Spirit is giving a promise to the psalmist David. Because David has said in verse 7, "Thou art my hiding place." You know, we have a chorus that sings about that. "Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." And then God speaks back to David and says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." That word "guide" is the same root word that we get the word "counsel" from in Isaiah and in Psalm 1. In other words, God is giving a promise here. He said, "I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to counsel you." Jesus Christ desires, it is God's desire, to be your counselor. Can you imagine such a thing? People make and book appointments months in advance to get into the office of noted psychiatrists and psychologists to receive counsel for their specific problem. When Almighty God is waiting in the wings, so to speak, with the desire of his heart etched in Scripture for eternity, saying, "I want to be your counselor." Can you imagine? The one who created everything that you see. The psalmist said, "When I consider the heavens, the stars that thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" And here God is saying to man, "I want to be your counselor. I will counsel you with my eye." Turn with me to Psalm 73. I'm having a problem here with my voice this morning, so it might give out before we're done here. If that happens, then we will just take it as a conclusion from the Spirit of God that that's where he wants us to end. Psalm 74, 73, verse 24. The psalmist is here saying, and this psalmist is Asaph, who was the choir director of the Jerusalem Tabernacle Choir under King David. He says in verse 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Do you see what he is saying here? Last week we looked at a fact from God's point of view and a desire from God's point of view, and that is to bring each and every individual into a glorious relationship with him for all time and eternity. That's God's desire for you. We looked at that last week. Now here the psalmist is saying that God is going to counsel him and bring him to that point, because he can only be brought to that point through the counsel of God. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." The end result of God's counsel is to be in his presence for eternity. Now, how can you turn down an offer like that? How in the world, who do we think we are that we can put a concept and a truth like that on a shelf and say, "I don't want to bother with God. I don't want to bother him today. I think I'm going to go over to my friends." You know why? You know why we do that? Because a lot of time our seeking of counsel is not really seeking counsel. It's looking for an ear to listen to our gripes, or looking for an individual to agree with our assessment of the direction that we should go. Because many times the counsel that God is going to give us is going to be contrary to the direction we want to go. So we will just turn a deaf ear and we will sidle away from God as our counselor, from Jesus Christ as our counselor, and we will begin to look to other human beings to meet the need. And beloved people, it's not that the human being method is wrong, because God will very often use human beings to give us the counsel that we need. But it's the determination of the source, and it's the motivation of the going. And here the psalmist is saying, the end result of the counsel of God is I'm going to be ushered into his presence. You talk about glory. You talk about singing hallelujah. You talk about saying praise the Lord. You talk about worship. You talk about adoration. The end result of God's counsel is you're going to be in His presence. And that's why He wants to counsel you. Because apart from it, beloved people, is the other direction and the other end result. And the Bible calls it death, separation. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19. And here the individual penning these Proverbs has this to say in verses 20 and 21. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. You see what God wants for you? God wants for you to be wise. And I want to guarantee you something. Unless the counsel I give you is coming directly from God through me, my counsel will never make you wise. And the counsel of the world will never make you wise. It might make you rich, and it might make you wise in the things of the world, but it will never make you wise in the things pertaining to God and the things pertaining to life. And then he says in verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. If you want a type of a counsel that is going to bring you not only into the presence of Almighty God, but is going to stand the test of time and stand anything that the world throws against it, you get your counsel from God. And it sounds like I'm preaching myself out of a job here this morning. But that's not the case. Beloved people, too often times in the Christian church, individuals run hither, thither, and yon for counsel. And the counsel that they receive is ungodly. And as a result, they are robbed of the basic ingredient that God promises them as a result of His counsel, and that is happiness. Happiness is a result of a relationship and being right in that relationship. There are many devices in a man's heart. Don't we know it? We could spend the rest of the day talking about all the different things that are in our hearts. Schemings. Ways to get rich and ways to become wise and ways to become intelligent. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that's what's going to stand. That is what is going to endure. That's what's going to stand and endure the test of time. I want you to see an illustration of counseling. God sought to counsel His people. And if you'll turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106 is a brief history and a brief story of Israel's rebellion and God's mercy. Israel rebelled, God demonstrated mercy. They went through that cycle for their whole history. In Psalm 106, in verses 9 and 10, he's talking about rebuking the Red Sea and saving them from their enemies. Verse 11, he talks about the waters covered their enemies. Verse 12, it says, then believed they His words, they sang His praise. Now, isn't that just like humanity? When God is doing something for us that we can see with our eye and sense with our bodies, then we begin to sing the praise of God. Verse 13 tells us the reality of our experience. They soon forgot His works. they waited not for his counsel. They didn't ask God what they should do in a particular situation. Instead, they began to gripe and complain about what they wanted, and they began to seek ways in which they could gain what they wanted for themselves. And we read in verse 14, but lusted. They didn't wait, verse 13, for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. You know, beloved people, I can't think of anything more detrimental for a Christian individual than to ignore the counsel of God at the peril of leanness in their soul. And beloved people, that is what the attack of the world is trying to draw us into. That is what the desires of the flesh are trying to draw us into. That is what the power of Satan is aimed at drawing us into. And that is to draw us away from the counsel of God and to fulfill the desires of our flesh. And God has no choice but to give us those desires and at the same time to send leanness into our soul. The bottom line question becomes, what do we really want? What do we really want? Do we want the desire of our flesh fulfilled, or do we want our souls to magnify and to praise the Lord God? Do we want our counsel from God or our satisfaction from the world? And then in Psalm 107, we have another account. And in verse 11, we read, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned or held in contempt the counsel of the Most High. In other words, God wasn't giving them what they wanted. So they held his counsel in contempt. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Can you imagine the dilemma? Nobody to help them. Because they despised God's counsel, and they despised godly counsel. And beloved people, we can become guilty of doing the same thing when a friend of ours comes with godly counsel, and counsel that comes from God himself, and we shun it, and we despise it, we are walking into a very dangerous situation. Because when we do that, God begins to withdraw his hand from our life. And you read here, there was none to help. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Beginning at verse 24, God is speaking, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. I will also, verse 25, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. You know what he's saying here? And by the way, these words are all the same root. They all have the same meaning. You know what he's saying here? Because he called out to them, because he stretched out his hand to save them, and they set his counsel aside and said, we don't want anything to do with it. And would none of my reproof. He was reproving them to bring them back into the way, to walk in the way. But they wanted to walk in the way, to stand in the way of sinners. They wanted the counsel of the ungodly. They wanted to sit in the seat of the scornful. He says this, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish come upon you. Can you imagine any calamity that could be worse than that? Rejecting the counsel of God at the peril of being left to our own devices. And that's what these people did, time and again. In verse 30, they would none of my counsel. In other words, they didn't want anything to do with my counsel. They despised all my reproof. all my attempts to correct them and to lead them into the way of happiness, they set it aside and said, we don't want anything to do with that. How did that happen? There are two reasons. There are two things that you have to do to make that happen. One of them is nothing. We are told by one of the prophets in the Old Testament, God is speaking through him, he says, my people perish. My people are in captivity and are dying because of lack of knowledge. No person sitting in this room here this morning will be able to use lack of knowledge about God's desire to be your counselor as an excuse. You will not be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, I didn't know that you were just waiting to help me with my problem. Without excuse. So ignorance won't do it. The other option is to ignore it. That's what these people were guilty of. You can't claim ignorance because of the Word of God that's coming to you this morning. But you can't ignore it. And beloved people, the warnings that are presented to us about ignoring the counsel of God are put there because of the tremendous peril that awaits those who ignore such godly counsel. God's desire, he has proven his desire, is to counsel us. Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor. Do you know what that actually means? That when the counsel from Jesus comes into our lives, we stand and say, that's wonderful. He is a wonderful counselor. We are amazed at the kind of counsel he gives us. How can that become a reality for you and me? Turn to chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah. In chapter 11, and by the way, chapter 11 and also chapters 24 through, I believe it is 27, are speaking of the specific counsel or purpose of the will of Jesus Christ in relation to the world. Chapter 11 speaks of some things in relation to the specifics to you. And in verse 1 and 2 we read, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That was the Spirit that came upon Jesus to make him into what Scripture said he was in the terminology of Wonderful Counselor. And beloved people, that same Spirit abides with each and every individual who claims Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I must confess before you this morning that I do not know Jesus as intimately as I desire to in this realm of Wonderful Counselor. This is something he has just of late been bringing to my attention, that he wants to be my counselor. And I can go to him with all of my secret problems that you don't know anything about. And his desire is to give me counsel, to set me in the path that's going to bring me into his presence, into his glory for eternity. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, but according as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And beloved people, knowing Jesus Christ intimately as wonderful counselor is one of the deep things of God. And God says that he has a desire to reveal that truth to you by his Spirit. And I trust that there is at least in a small way, that there is a revelation coming to you this morning about Jesus Christ being the wonderful counselor. And that revelation is coming to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in any words or wisdom that I might use to convey what I believe is truth, but that the Holy Spirit might be able to penetrate every defense that we put up. And the flesh is going to try and keep you from gaining this word of truth. But the Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful, and that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is able to divide asunder between your soul and your spirit. In other words, to come into the very deepest part of your life and implant its truth there. And that's what we want. We want to know Jesus Christ as wonderful counselor. We recognize the fact that he is Almighty God. We recognize him in his role of everlasting Father. We recognize the terminology of Prince of Peace. But whether we recognize something and whether we know it might be two different things. Do we know him as Wonderful Counselor? It's his desire for you to know him that way. And according to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's not only his desire, it's his intent, and it's more than in the realm of possibility. It can become the realm of actuality when we submit ourselves to the Spirit of God and we say, I want to know Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor. Is that your desire this morning? Turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And there's not much left. In Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 6, we find these words. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Do you know why? Because of those warnings that we read from Psalms and from Proverbs. Beloved people, God wants us to seek him, seek Jesus, and to know him as Wonderful Counselor. I want that for me. I want it for you. And I want the Spirit of God during these coming weeks to begin to reveal Jesus. Remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He will speak of those things that pertain to him, to Jesus. He will exalt Jesus. He will lift up Jesus. He will reveal Jesus. And beloved people, if that isn't the purpose and the goal of coming to a deeper understanding of the things of God in the Christian church, we might as well pack it up and go home and close the doors and not come back. Our goal is to know Jesus. The Apostle Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And the end result, the immediate result of such a determination of knowing is happiness, joy that comes flooding out. The end result is being with him for eternity, entering into the joy of his presence now and when Jesus comes. And forever. To God be the glory. Amen and amen.